Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're ready to consider in our series of lessons on this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, verses 11 through 18 of the 6th chapter. The subject of this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18, the subject is doctrinal and personal purity. Paul tells us that what corrupts doctrinal and personal purity is the spiritual disease known as restricted heart. The remedy to that spiritual disease is an understanding and an application of two doctrines, the doctrine of association and the doctrine of separation. So that's the outline. And if you don't understand anything else I say, go home and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you. But it's there. The importance, he stresses doctrinal and personal purity. He explains the things that bring corruption to that purity, and he gives the remedy to that corruption as well. So let's read verses 11 through 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, that is for his open heart towards them, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Remember, we're trying to understand these truths that are written in this letter in the context of the letter. And Paul, to this point in his letter, in the preceding chapters, has very openly and honestly and very passionately expressed to the Corinthians his love for Christ, his love for the gospel of Christ, and his love for the Corinthian saints. And he has expressed himself in this letter as he did not in any other letter, with great passion, revealing his innermost motives and thinking and thoughts. He's defended his ministry. He'll continue to do so as the letter continues. He defends his message that God gave him and that he faithfully preached and taught. And he presented the irrefutable evidence that his message was from God and for God's people by his godly life and by the witness of the Holy Spirit. And both of these things that the Corinthians had witnessed firsthand. They had seen his godly, sincere godliness before them. They had seen the power of the Holy Spirit working in him and through the word that he preached under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and that changed the lives of the Corinthians. So they knew all of this and they could not refute the evidence. Paul says that the Corinthians occupy a large place in his heart. This is what he says, O Corinthians, we've spoken openly to you and our heart is wide open. You have a large place in our heart. Instead of being ashamed of Paul and abandoning him because of the accusations of the legalists, the Judaizing teachers that had come amongst them, they should have actually been defending Paul against those accusations. They should appreciate the fact that Paul was willing to make the sacrifices necessary to even get to the Corinthians to proclaim to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he simply asked them to reciprocate the love that he has shown them. He has been a loving father to them that has been faithful to nurture them and train them and discipline them as a loving, faithful father does. And so he simply says, I'm just asking you to return that love as grateful children. They didn't do that. Make a large place in your heart for me and for the message that God has given to me for you. In verse 12 of this passage, let's go back and look at that because I want to spend a little time here. Paul says, you are not restricted by us. The word means to become narrow. Your love for us and your appreciation for us is not narrow because of our lack, Paul's saying. It's not because I have failed you that you have began to drift away from me and to drift away from the message that God has given to you through me. But the reason that you are narrowed, it's not because we have made you close your hearts, but because of your own affections, because of these unwise and unhealthy associations, you have restricted your heart toward us. Their hearts had been restricted or narrowed concerning Paul and his message. I want to give you an example here. I want you to imagine with me for a minute, since I didn't have time to construct it. But if you'll just imagine for a moment a large double pane patio door. Everybody seen the large patio door? I want you just to imagine the frame for a moment. And imagine this to be the doorway to your heart. And this double frame patio door, it only has one door in it. Now, most patio doors have two doors. You can close both sides at once. This has one. And you can slide it this way, and you can slide it that way. You can have any degree in the middle between the two extremes. And now picture in front of this patio door to your home, your heart. There are two lines. One line consists of everything, all of God's plans and purposes for you as revealed in His Word through the Apostle Paul. That's one line. Everything that God has for you for time and for eternity, standing right outside this double frame patio door. On the other side, there's another line. And that's everything that is contrary to the will of God for you. Now, if you open your door wide to this side, that it's all of God's Word and all of His plans and His purposes, what happens when you slide this door all the way over to the right here? You've allowed full access to the Word of God, to the plans and the purposes of God, into your heart, and you've closed off what? Access to everything else that's contrary to the will of God. But what happens if you move that door and you try to put it in the middle because you would like some of this? And you really would like some of this. And so you kind of move it over to the middle. What happens? You've restricted the entrance of the Word of God and the things of God because you want to embrace something else. In order to let this in, you have to restrict this over here. And it depends on what degree. If you want all of this, you're going to have to shut the door completely on the things God has for you. This is what Paul is saying. It's the spiritual disease of restricted heart. That's what the Corinthians had. They were starting to drift from Paul and his message because they were wanting to embrace the Judaizers with their legality. But in order to do so, they had to restrict access to the truth. Those associations with those ungodly false teachers had not drawn them closer to God. This line is over here. All God's best for you, for time and for eternity, is found in the Word of God and in the message of God's grace that was revealed wholly and fully to the Apostle Paul. And so when you restrict that entrance into your heart in order to let something or someone else in, those things do not draw you closer to God, but they lead you to compromise truth and sound doctrine. And I know this is something I've been harping on for several months now. But I want you to listen to me, and I want you to use the standard of measuring whether my words have any value at all. I want you to measure them in the light of the Word of God. Now, if it's just an old, bald preacher rattling on his hobby horse, which preachers do, then ignore me and pray for me. But if this is something that the Holy Spirit is really wanting to reveal to the church, then we need to accept it and we need to pay attention to it. If we abandon God's standard for this dispensation, Paul says a dispensation was given to him. God gave him the message for this church age until Jesus comes. Now, if that is true, which I believe with all of my heart that it is, to abandon God's standard for this church age can only lead to sin, worldliness, and carnality. You wonder why the Corinthian church was characterized by worldliness, carnality, and sin? Because they had begun to slide the door over to allow false teaching into their hearts, and they began to restrict the entrance of the truth of God's word into their heart. And it can only lead to sin and carnality and worldliness. They were rejecting the message that God had given to Paul for them. You reject God's messenger, and you reject the message. Saints, I don't want my heart to be restricted. I don't want that disease. I don't want it to be narrowed by my affections being divided, partly for Christ, partly for other things that contradict his word. But as we sang the chorus, open my eyes, open my ears, we could add another verse there, open my heart. That's what Paul begged the Corinthians to do. Open your heart. Psalm 119. I don't want anything in my life, I don't want anyone in my life that will make me restrict entrance to the Word of God into my life in order to let it in. Did you get that? If I have to slide the door over a little bit and restrict some or all of God's Word in order to let someone or something in, I don't want them in. Now, anything that can come through the open door of God's Word, I consider that a blessing. There's a lot of things and a lot of people in my life that I've been able to allow in freely without restricting the Word of God. And I consider that a great blessing. But if in order to let them in my life, I've got to slide the door a little bit, I don't want to do it. I want to put, you know, how you... those patio doors, to usually keep them shut. You will put that stick in there to lock it so it can't get open. I want to put that stick in so it's locked shut to everything that keeps me from God's best. And I want to keep the door wide open for God's message for me, the truth of God's word. Psalm 119, verse 129. The psalmist talks about the entrance of the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 129. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. Is that your opinion of the Word of God? It's wonderful. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Well, that's me. I'm pretty simple. But I can have the understanding of the all-wise God when I give entrance to the Word of God. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps, how? By your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. But if you start to restrict the entrance of God's word into your heart, into your life, what will be the result? You will begin to be dominated by sin, carnality, and worldliness. You say, oh, but Brother Doug, it's just a little crack. Just a little crack. Anything that you have to restrict the entrance of the Word of God into your heart and your life, any one that you have to let in that way, it will lead to sin, carnality, and worldliness. I want to love the Lord God with all of my heart. Jesus said that, didn't he? All my soul and all my mind. To do that, I must receive all the Word of God. I must open my heart wide to all of his word. Like the Corinthians, there are so many of God's people today, and I don't want to talk about the church at large. I want to talk about those of us here this morning that have been exposed to the Pauline message. There have been so many that have abandoned, just as the Corinthians were beginning to abandon Paul and his message. Many that have heard this Pauline message have abandoned it. And I've often reflected on why. Why do so many? I meant to check the facts with Brother Freestone, but I'll make a general statement that is not verified. But I would think that it is very close to being true that in the 17 years that this assembly has been here proclaiming truth, the whole counsel of God, that there has probably, when you think about the first coming over and the beginning of this assembly, that there have probably been more people that have come and left this meeting than are here this morning. Is that fairly accurate? Now stop and think about that. I've often reflected, how can people who have been exposed to the whole counsel of God, how can they abandon the sound teaching of that word, or at least principal teachings of that body of truth? Now, in our study of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, I gave a list of doctrines that are found in Paul's writings to emphasize at that time that all of God's promises in Christ are yes and amen. They are true, they are right, and they are sound, and therefore they should be received. But I want to repeat that list this morning of doctrines that are found in Paul's writing, just so we understand what we're talking about. A lot of times we talk in very general terms, and we just expect everybody to understand what we're talking about. But I'm going to list very quickly here some specific doctrines that Paul reveals to be given to him by Christ for me and for you. We mentioned already there was a dispensation given to Paul that he was to proclaim the message for that dispensation. Paul talks about the total depravity of the human race. He talks about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about justification by faith and faith alone. He talks about being chosen, elected before the foundation of the world, about being secure in Christ. He talks about being sealed and that there's no common condemnation to those who are in Christ. He reveals to us the truth of the two natures in the believer. He talks about the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the need to receive the Holy Spirit after you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. He talks about the gifts and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. He talks about all things work for you, suffering in the will of God. He talks about being espoused virgin to Christ. He talks about the bride of Christ. Holiness, sanctification, the ministry of the body, ambassadors, recently we had last week, I believe it was, preachers of the message of the cross, Jesus Christ crucified. That's our message. He talks about the importance of prayer and praise and thanksgiving. He talks about the coming of the Lord to the church, that secret coming. He talks about the restoration of literal Israel, the nation of Israel, as Brother Freestone has been given lessons in Zechariah. He talks about the physical resurrection of every believer. He talks about the judgment seat of Christ, the coming Antichrist, the crowns of faithfulness and rewards. He talks about Jesus' manifestation in glory, the reality of heaven, hell, and eternity, and then Satan's full and final defeat. Now, those were specific doctrines. Do you believe those truths to be the Word of God? Do you? Do you believe those to be true and accurate? God revealed them to Paul. For you, for me. Those truths, they make up a body of truth. And each individual doctrine, I want you to hear me out here. Again, be patient with me. I agonized over this sermon because I feel like I'm harping. But I couldn't get away from it, so evidently the Holy Spirit likes to harp a little too. Listen to me and see if it's not true. These doctrines form a body of truth, and each doctrine is interconnected with the others. To deny one or deem it unimportant would be like cutting off a part of your body. You can't. They coexist together. They are essential parts of one another. What if you wanted to go there? There's a theater that's putting on a good show, good, clean, healthy show. Nothing sinful about it. Maybe it's a movie, maybe it's a play, but it's one you really want to see. What if they told you when you got to the ticket counter, yeah, come on in, but you're going to have to cut off your arm in order to get in? Now, that's pretty foolish, isn't it? You need your arm. It's a part of your body. You're not going to get rid of it. But many of God's people today are willing to sever certain doctrines from this body of truth in order to embrace things that appeal to them. Think about it. In order to embrace things that they really, really want, some of them aren't necessarily sinful. Some of them are. But in order to embrace those things and make them part of their life, they're going to have to slide the door over and restrict the entrance of part or all of the Word of God. And again, I ponder, how can you do that? I wouldn't give my arm to go see a good play. How much less would I give one of these glorious truths in order to embrace someone or something? There are many excuses why people give. Some of them talk about the hypocrisy of those who preach this message, and sadly there have been those who preach these truths who are hypocrites. But the hypocrisy of others is absolutely no valid excuse to deny the truth of God's Word. Jesus has never failed you. His Word has never failed you. So when one of His instruments miserably fail, you don't throw out the doctrine of truth with the hypocrisy of others. But apart from the hypocrisy of ungodly men, there are those that choose all kinds of excuses why they are willing to give up parts of the doctrine or all of the doctrine. And though I wish it were not so, I know that this morning that there's probably someone or several ones that if Jesus does not return very soon, you will also abandon all or a part of Paul's message. That's a sad reality, but I've been preaching long enough that I'm somewhat of a realist. It may be a young person that when they reach the age, parents, get a copy of this for your kids, by the way. Maybe a young person that when they reach the age that they start to make their own choices, they choose to stop going to church altogether. Yeah, my parents made me go to church, and now I don't have to, so I'm not going to. And so they just slam the door altogether to the Word of God. But there may be some that don't make a complete shutting of the door, but maybe they'll choose to attend another church where the music's a little more youth-oriented. And so they're going to slide the door over a little bit, go where maybe the Bible studies aren't so boring. It may be a whole family that's here this morning that may go in search of another place that has more activities for their children. Just in the time that I've been here, I can think of at least four families, and there's probably more. But I can think of at least four families that have come to me personally and given me that reason for leaving. Most everybody tells me what a wonderful preacher I am. I thank them for that. But few tell me what a wonderful message that God's grace has given us from the very heart and the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. It may be a single person who's looking for a place where there might be more opportunities to meet someone to marry. I get that one quite often. Recently, just in the last 3 weeks, an older couple said they were looking for more friendships and social interaction with people their own age. None of these things in and of themselves are bad. But in order for these different ones to find a church that meets their criteria and their priorities, they may have to choose a church that doesn't believe in, for example, the security of the believer. And that if you sin after you're saved, if you fail, then you have to get saved again. That teaching is, of course, in direct contradiction to Paul's teaching of justification by faith alone. Is it not? that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Yes, God deals with his disobedient children. Yes, there's loss when we fail to walk in righteousness. But to say what is in direct contradiction to the Word of God, do you see how that's a sliding of the door? Many justify their choice of attending such a church by saying, oh, well, at least they have a lively Pentecostal worship and praise service. Slide the door over just a little bit. Not all of it, because we're still letting in these other wonderful things, and thank God for that. But in order to let this in, we've got to cut off a little bit of the body of truth. Restrict it. Someone else may abandon the Pauline message by seeking out and attending a church that does not believe or teach the fullness of the Spirit in his operation in the church today. They justify it by saying, oh, well, at least they preach salvation, and on top of that, they have really good music. Bring it in. Close it off. And again, I ask myself, why do so many that have been exposed to these truths, essential doctrines? I give a fairly lengthy list. I didn't count them. I think there's probably over 20 there, and it's not a complete list by any means. I consider all of those to be essential doctrines. You may not, but every one I mentioned there, the reason I mentioned them because I felt they were essential doctrines. Why do I keep harping on this? Now, I want to try to make this as strong as I can, because Paul was expressing his motive, and he did it passionately, and I want to try to do the same. If I'm merely trying to make people feel guilty, which I'm accused of, to make people feel guilty and to establish some kind of carnal loyalty to me or to this assembly, if I'm trying to form some kind of elite group, which we've been accused of, that boasts of a superiority over others, if those are my motive, saints, I'm as bad, I am as worthless, I am as vile as the Judaizers that entered within Corinth. That's how strongly I feel about that. If that's my motives, I'm in a heap of trouble. And I know there's an accountability for that. But saints, I've examined my heart. I've allowed the Holy Spirit to examine my heart. I continually emphasize the importance of, and almost in every sermon you hear something about the importance of doctrinal purity and or personal purity, don't you? I harp on it all the time. Doctrinal purity, personal purity. And they go hand in hand. You cannot have try to do one and not the other. You've got to have both. But the reason I do is, number one, because I love Jesus. And so I'm going to preach it till I die. Number two, I love the Word of God. It makes this simple man full of understanding. I love God's Word. I love the truth of God's Word, the whole body of truth. And number three, because I love you. I want you to have God's best. I want God's best. And if you and I are going to have God's best, we have to open our heart wide to let all the Word of God in, all that He has for us. Paul told the Romans, we won't turn there, but Paul told the Romans, all the world will be judged according to His gospel. I believe that to be true. That's the standard by which we are to gauge our life. Paul also told the Romans that it's his gospel that will establish you. You want to be spiritually healthy? You want to be spiritually sound? And you want to bring the greatest glory to the Lord Jesus Christ who gave his life for you? Then you need to receive Paul's gospel wholeheartedly. Now make no mistake about it. I thank God for all of God's people. Whatever degree of light that they have, I thank God for that. I thank God for all of those who walk in the light that they have. But saints, those of us that have had the opportunity to receive this teaching in its fullness, we didn't deserve it. We didn't make it up. God offers it to all of his people all around the world. It's not exclusive. It's not that God has restricted this message for some. As Paul says, we haven't restricted you. God hasn't restricted this from certain of his people. But it's because the heart of God's people, the affections of the heart are divided, and so it's God's people's heart that restricts this message from entering in. Don't allow your affections to be divided, saints. Don't narrow your heart from the acceptance of truth in order to embrace other things that you think you really want or need. The remedy is to know the doctrine of association and separation. Paul gives the Corinthians the remedy to this disease of restricted heart. Paul teaches that believers should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It matters with what and with whom you associate. It matters. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, evil company corrupts good habits. That's a doctrine. That's a truth. And you can't say, well, it doesn't matter. I'm going to have a good influence on these people. No, it doesn't work that way. Jeremiah, I want to read this in Jeremiah. There's a principle here in the Old Testament that carries over to this church age as well. Jeremiah 2 and verse 5. I read this years ago, and the Holy Spirit just made it jump out to me, and I realized why so many of God's people are so carnal. Jeremiah 2 and verse 5. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me? Is there something, have they found fault in me? That they have gone far from me and have followed idols and have become idolaters. I like the King James better. It's a more literal translation. The thought holds true. But you have followed vanity and you have become vain. The principle here, the scriptural principle, is that you become like that which you follow after. And the Holy Spirit just hit me with that. You become like that which you follow after. If you follow vanity, emptiness, which is what idolatry was, that's why they interchanged the word. If you follow that which is empty, you will become empty. If you follow Jesus, you will become like Jesus. This is why it matters what you follow, who you associate with. Let's define some of the terms that Paul uses here. Unbeliever. What's an unbeliever? Well, first and foremost, in the text, I believe Paul's referring to the false teachers. He's referring to those Judaizers. And their teachings did not lead the Corinthians closer to the Lord, but further from him and deeper into sinful practice. That's what legality will do for you. The term obviously can be used to describe any unsaved and unregenerate person, anyone who's not born again. But I don't believe the term is restricted to that. Is it possible for Christians to be characterized by unbelief? Oh, yeah. Jesus, in talking to his own disciples, he said that you couldn't cast out the demon-possessed young man because of your unbelief. Well, if you have unbelief, that makes you an unbeliever. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation. You have saving faith. But you don't have faith to go on. And so I believe that it's possible to be unequally yoked with other Christians who do what? Who restrict entrance of the Word of God into their heart. It's important that we understand what Paul means by separation. Biblical separation is not isolation. Now, we are accused of that. And if we believe that to be true, then we are wrong. Separation is not isolation. We are in this world, and Jesus says we are sent to the world with a message. We all have contacts in the world, and we have involvement to varying degrees with those who are not saved. Jesus taught we are the salt and the light of the world. Well, you can't isolate yourself and be effective in those roles, can you? We cannot and we must not isolate ourselves from unbelievers. Jesus himself, it is said, he was separate from sinners, and yet he was what? The friend of sinners. It's a little paradoxical. So separation is not isolation. But we can understand the difference when we begin to understand what he means by yoked. Do not be unequally yoked. We must not be bound or yoked together with unbelievers in any way or any relationships that hinder us from doing what we've been called to do. And that is to serve and to honor God. And for us to serve and to honor God, we must fully receive all of God's word and all of his counsel and all of his purposes. And so anything or anyone or any relationship that makes us have to slide the door open for them to enter in and restrict the entrance of the word of God, that's to be unequally yoked. The reference here is to the Old Testament law that the Jews could not yoke an ox with a donkey. Why? Because their natures are different. The ox is patient, strong, and faithful, and the donkey is stubborn and skittish and unpredictable. You put them together, the donkey is going to hinder the ox from doing what it was raised to do. Paul gives several descriptions here. He says what fellowship, what communion, what accord, what part. These all give us an understanding of the kinds of bonds that we are to avoid, to shun. Fellowship means sharing. Communion means association or sharing. Accord is the same word that we get our word symphony from. It has to do with harmony. All on the same page, playing the same song. And then he says, what agreement, what part? It talks about a shared portion. Then he gives a list of opposites, righteousness and lawlessness, light and darkness, Christ and Satan, believer and unbeliever, God's temple and idolatry. These different things, this is the point. This is what it means to be unequally yoked. These different things cannot function properly according to their nature at the same time as their opposite. Probably the easiest one, we'll just take one out of the list here. You cannot have light and darkness occupy the same space. Why? They're opposites. If you have one in the space, it will annul the other. You can have one or the other, but you cannot have both. If we are going to enjoy the fullness of the Father's love for us and his blessing, there are certain things, activities, relationships with which we must not be entangled. And I'm not going to give you a list of those things. Oh, well, you can't do this, can't do that. The test is this. If in order to embrace these things into your life or these relationships or these people or these things, you have to slide over and deny certain doctrines or certain entrance of the Word of God or the obedience to those doctrines, then you are unequally yoked. It matters who you marry. And again, it's just not a matter of whether they're saved or unsaved. If a godly woman came to me and asked me for advice about marrying a saved person, I wouldn't just ask them if they're saved. You know what I ask them? Do they love the Lord with all of their heart? Have they proven that with their testimony? Not just if they're escaping hell, but are they going to honor the Lord together with you and give entrance into all of the Word of God? It matters who you marry. It matters who your close friends and associates are. It matters where you attend church. What's the criteria? Well, Brother Duck's church, of course. If that's your criteria, you're in a heap of trouble. The Word of God. It's not about loyalty to a person or a place or a ministry or an organization. It is a matter of receiving the whole counsel of God, because God in His grace has revealed these things Paul told the Corinthians, reciprocate that love. I tell you, as the saints of God, reciprocate the love and the grace of God that has so graciously given us such a precious revelation of his love and his purpose for us. Reciprocate it and open up your heart wide. And don't let anything or anyone shut that door, not even a little bit. I'm going to have to close here, and I didn't get done, but that's not unusual. 2 Corinthians 7, let's close with this. Doctrinal and personal purity, they go together. We must guard them. We must be willing to separate ourselves from anything and everything and anyone and everyone that would make us reject any of God's love for us. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, this directly connected to our passage this morning. Therefore, having these promises, well, what promises? One's mentioned above, and that is that God will be a father to us and we will be his children. Now, please understand what Paul's saying. Even if God's people fail to separate themselves and they are corrupted doctrinally and personally with sin and carnality, God is still their father. But he can't show himself to be their father. Just like the prodigal son. He didn't quit being the son of his father. But because of his choice, he closed the door on his father's love, didn't he? And he went to embrace what he thought was what he wanted and what he needed. Still the father's son, but he removed himself from a place of blessing. That's where many of God's people are today, because they've restricted the entrance of the Word of God. Some just a little bit, but saints, it never stops there. This door has it's well lubricated. It's got graphite on the upper track and the lower track. You can't just move it a little bit. You start moving it, it's going to go. Sometimes a little slower than others, but it is an automated door. You start it, he's going to keep sliding. But the promise is he'll be a father to us. We'll enjoy the blessings of children. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Not a popular message, holiness, is it? There's been a lot of abuse and corruption with the term holiness and what it means, but we're talking about spiritual heart holiness that will manifest itself in healthy spiritual relationships and activities, that we will not be unequally yoked. As the brethren come to prepare the communion this morning, stop and think about for a moment. When we think of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we were in his heart. He opened his heart wide to us. He did not allow anything or anyone, and there were many distractions and many that would try to keep him from doing all the will of God. But he didn't let anything in, did he? Anything that came in, as he was obedient to the will of the Father, he took it as from God. But he didn't open anything else. He said, no, I'm here to do the will of my Father because I love him and because I love those who will believe on me. Saints, let's reciprocate that love.